Let us then together this evening return to the portion of God's word that we read together from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The words of our text you will find in verse 4. The closing clause of that verse. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. These words in their context, and as the Spirit of the Lord would be pleased to help us this evening. The title that we give our sermon this evening is A Promise to Remember Christ. A Promise to Remember Christ. The name of this book, some of you will have it underneath as Canticle of Canticles, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. In the Hebrew, it conveys to us supreme excellence. It conveys to us that this is the greatest song that has ever been composed. So why is this the greatest song that has ever been composed? Because it concerns the greatest subject ever known to man. And in the sublime poetic imagery that is contained in the Song of Solomon, we see in it Christ's love for his church, who he refers to as his spouse, his bride, his beloved. And then we also see that the churches and every individual believer within the church, their reciprocated love for Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, the king, the well-beloved, as we have there in verse 13. See how Christ addresses his beloved spouse. Thou art the fairest among women, there in verse 8. Verse 9, behold, thou art fair, my love. The mutual affection between both parties is obvious. And this song, from beginning to end, overflows with that shared devotion, that shared tenderness. And the reason that we sang Psalm 45 is because it's a song of loves. Not love, plural. There's a plurality of love. One commentator says that Psalm 45 is so full of the love of Christ that it's the Song of Solomon condensed into a summary. But there's one thing necessary for reading the Song of Solomon, understanding it, and deriving spiritual benefit from it. One essential thing. Your heart has to be full of love for Jesus Christ. And if your heart is not overflowing with love to Jesus Christ, you will, as many, will see it as some cheapened romantic story. Ah, but if your heart's full of love for your Saviour, when you read the Song of Solomon, all you can see is his beauties. You can see him as the altogether lovely one. You see him as the fairest amongst 10,000. So after the opening title in verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, in verses 2-7, we have the spouse speaking. And the spouse is declaring her love to the bridegroom, her most beloved. It's gushing out. It's unrestrained. She doesn't care who hears. She doesn't care who knows. Her passion and her sincerity is overflowing. And then for some reason, they are temporarily separated. And during this time, the spouse makes a commitment that during this time of separation, she will remember. She will remember the bridegroom. And so the church and every one of Christ's blood-bought people also make that commitment. Make that promise. We will remember Jesus Christ. We'll remember him more than wine. We'll remember him more than anything else in our life. So whatever else is in your thoughts this evening, whatever else you've been doing today, put it from your mind. Because this is the opportunity. If you look back with shame, I think I haven't remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been so taken up with other things today. How wonderful it is that you can come into God's house and say, right, okay, now I can focus. Now I can give myself over wholly and I can remember him. I can remember him who always remembers me. So as we prepare, if we're spared tomorrow, to show forth the Lord's death till he come, what can we draw from the spouse's promise here to remember Christ to help us? To help us perhaps not make the same mistake we made today and didn't remember Jesus Christ as much as he deserves and as much as we should. We can see four things that will help us to deliver this promise to remember Christ. We first of all see the resolve to remember. The resolve to remember. Note what the spouse says. We will remember. It reveals to us the depths of the spouse's love towards her well-beloved. We will remember. You see, there's an absolute, wholehearted resolve on the part of the spouse to constantly remember. There's no grain of doubt in her mind. The love that she has received from her beloved means so much to her. All that he has done for her, every manifestation of his love towards her, that she's going to treasure this love. She's going to nurture it. She's going to cultivate it. She's not going to let the fowls of the air and all the garbage of the world come along and pluck it out of her mind. She's going to tend it carefully. She's going to be diligent and she's going to be dedicated in order that that love is kept inflamed in her heart. This resolve, we will remember, reveals that the spouse is active. She's made a positive determination to remember. What do we mean? Well, forgetting is passive, isn't it? It's careless. It's negligent. It's thoughtless. To forget demonstrates an absence of affection. But note, she doesn't say, I will not forget my love. She makes a positive resolution to remember. Because remembering is active. You have to be positively disposed. It's a deliberate, conscious decision. You see the note, the difference. She will be active in remembering. She will be devoting energy to remembering. She will be ensuring that the focus of her mind is to maintain the memories of her beloved in her heart. We should be thankful that God doesn't say, I will forget your sins. God doesn't say that he'll forget our sins. There's a positive determination in the divine mind not to remember. Oh, and we should be thankful for that. Because he has positively willed that he will not remember. It's a positive act. So our text conveys the confidence, the resolve. Why would she want to be so resolved, so determined to remember? Because she's engaged to the beloved. This is her bridegroom. This is her altogether lovely one. His love and his devotion to her, that's unconditional. His love is sublime. His love is overwhelming and inestimable. How can she fail to reciprocate? She's telling the bridegroom, she's promising the bridegroom that while they are apart, she will be actively stimulating every single memory of him, recalling him over and over and over again in her mind. I'm sure you all remember the energy and the flush, the invigorating spiritual attitude you had when you were first converted. Oh, there was nothing that you wouldn't do for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no enemy that you wouldn't face. You resolved that you would always remember him. You would resolve that you would always serve him faithfully. But as time goes by, there's a familiarity develops. The resolution that you made the first time you sat at the Lord's table fades. The further and further away you get from your initial conversion. Isn't it wonderful that we have communion seasons where we are afforded the opportunity again to renew our vows, to renew that resolve, to put aside the lack of activity in remembering the spouse and remembering Jesus Christ. And we can declare, I will remember him. I will remember all that he has done for me. So let's all make that positive determination. We will remember him now. We will remember Jesus Christ as we go to sleep. We will remember him if we are woken in the night. We will remember him on the tomorrow morning when we awake. And that's our prayer, isn't it? Lord, grant me grace to remember thy love more than wine, to fulfill my resolve to remember. But we see, secondly, not just the resolve to remember, we see the focus of remembrance. Our text tells us what in particular the spouse is remembering. Thy love. We will remember thy love. Now, those of you who know the Song of Solomon very well will know that there are a multitude of characteristics of the beloved bridegroom. In all his attributes, in all his glories, in all his beauties. But this one in specifically is the one that the spouse here is focusing on. I will remember, we will remember thy love. And again, and this is why we have sang Psalm 45, it's a superlative. It means loves. There's a plurality here. We will remember thy loves. The incomparable nature of thy love. The incomprehensive plurality of thine overflowing love directed towards me who is black but comely. What then are we to remember? What then are we to focus our remembrance upon concerning Jesus Christ's love for his church and for every believer within the church? Well, there are four things. First of all, the focus of this remembrance is on the reality of this love. You see, this isn't, as many would have, as some illusion, some fantasy, some dream. Jesus Christ loves his people, and that love is real. In the councils of eternity, his people were given to him by the Father in love. They were given in love for him to love. We are told in John chapter 13, the very beginning of that chapter, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Unlovable sinners, loved from all eternity by the eternal Son of God. That's the focus, the reality of that love. That he looked on degenerates. I know your minister's been going through the 5 points of Calvinism, looking on those who are totally depraved. And yet that love is real. He didn't choose to cast his loving gaze on the glories of heaven. He didn't choose to cast his loving gaze on the sinless angels who are perfect and worship him perfectly. No, you know where he looked to cast his love? He looked on the dunghill. That's where the Lord of glory chose to direct his loving gaze. He chose to love his people there. Remember it. Remember the reality of that love that plucked you as brands from the burning. It's real. But we also think about the nature. We focus on the nature of that love. This isn't some temporary, transient, human love. What sort of love is this? Jeremiah tells us, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." A love that had no beginning, and a love that has no end. Paul tells us in Ephesians, loved before the foundation of the world. That's the nature of this love. The disciple whom Jesus loved tells us in chapter 4, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And then John says, we love him because he first loved us. The question is, do we? Remember the eternal nature of his loves. But the focus of the remembrance is also his work of love. And that's the focus of this weekend, isn't it? His work of love. It's impossible to condense this into 60 seconds. The work of love that brought him from the glories of heaven to humble himself as a servant in the flesh, to be persecuted, to be hated, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, to live a life of suffering and sorrow, to die the cursed death of the cross, bearing the curse of sin on behalf of those whom he loved with an everlasting love. The work of love that's centered upon the cross. That's the love that the spouse is saying, I will remember. I will remember his work of love for me on the cross of Calvary. But those loves also have proofs. Real, tangible proofs, marks of grace. That while you may bemoan the fact that you do not remember your beloved Saviour as much as you should, you still have proofs that you can examine. You remember when you were a citizen of the far country, but you're not a citizen of the far country anymore. You're a citizen of the New Jerusalem. You remember when you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You're alive in the gospel. You remember when you were under the bondage of sin, when you delighted in the things of the world, but now you delight in his laws. You delight in his people. You delight in him. You have new desires. You have new inclinations. You have peace from a troubled conscience. These are all proofs of his love, of the Saviour's loves. These loves to the sinner saved by grace. Are you remembering them? Are you remembering all these loves that he has bestowed upon you? Well, if you have difficulty in remembering these loves, we see thirdly the aids to remembrance. The beloved loves the spouse so much that he doesn't leave her to herself, for he knows that she's prone to forgetfulness, and yet he still loves her. Oh, it's a wonderful thing that she says. Her resolve, we will remember thy love. That's the evidence. That's the evidence of her deep love. But the beloved leaves her aids. He leaves her helps, stimulants, triggers to enable her to fulfill that resolve. And there are many in this text. First of all, he draws her. Draw me. The spouse is calling to the beloved. Draw me. The beloved draws and stirs up her affections. Using what to draw her? Using the cords of his own love with which he has bound every one of his blood-bought people. He draws through the Word. He draws by the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word preached, blessing the Word read, blessing the prayer lives of his beloved people, drawing her more and more and more to him. And as he draws her more and more to him, she learns more and more, and her love grows and develops. But it's just not a drawing, there's a running. What does that convey to us? We will run after thee. Well, it conveys to us that the spouse is not half-hearted. She's not walking. And she's certainly not walking after someone else. She's running after her beloved. Not strolling aimlessly through the world until the beloved returns. Oh, she's going to run. And she's going to run fast. And she's going to run after every remembrance of the multitude of loves of her beloved. Like Psalm 42, like the hart, the hind, panting and braying. That's the picture we have. Zeal, energy, positivity, activity, as she runs trying to catch up with him. But there's another aid to remembrance and intimacy. The king hath brought me into his chambers. There's nothing like personal intimacy to stimulate love, to provide a wonderful aid to remembrance. But you have to make time for that intimacy. It won't happen spontaneously. You have to make time to ensure that you have private time, that you have secrecy around the Word of God. We might describe as whispered secrets, desires exchanged, little tasters, inflaming her desire to have more and more intimacy with her beloved. An intimacy that is totally monogamous between the spouse and her beloved. No other lovers, no other interests. And look at the effect that this drawing, this running, this intimacy has. There's a joy. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. See, the joy doesn't come spontaneously from nothing. There's a drawing to the beloved. There's a running after the beloved. There's an intimacy with the beloved. Of course there's going to be a joy. She's with her love. There's nothing more stimulating to our minds, humanly speaking, if we are engaged in something that we enjoy. If there's a particular chore that we don't like, we'll get through it, but there's not the same joy, gladness. But if we're doing something we enjoy, if we are traveling, even making a difficult journey towards a happy destination, we get through these things because we are thinking of the joy of arrival. The beloved ensures that every remembrance of him on behalf of the spouse results in her being glad. How can we think of the loving kindnesses of Jesus Christ without, if I can say it reverently, without having a smile on our face, a smile of wonder, a smile of astonishment? We should rejoice that we are the beloved of the Lord. But there's one more aid. We will remember thy love more than wine. Remember, this is the song of the king Solomon. In the days of Solomon, silver was regarded as nothing. He had the finest of everything. The Queen of Sheba said, the half of it has not been told me. And the wine that Solomon drank was the finest wine, the best wine, wine that gladdens the hearts of man, wine that stimulates, invigorates, provides energy when consumed in measure. Well, what the spouse says is, remembering my beloved is better than quaffing barrels and vats of the finest wine in the world. It's more invigorating. It provides more stimulus. There's more benefit than any other man-made thing. My love is the best of the best. Are we thankful that our beloved Saviour leaves us aids, leaves us helps, rather than abandoning us in our apathy, in our disinterest? He leaves his beloved church aides so that they can fulfill their resolve to remember him. He leaves us the word, he leaves us the ordinances, and he gives us the sacrament, which brings his love for his people in dying upon the cross right to the forefront of our minds, in tangible signs and seals that appeal to all our senses. We will remember thy loves more than wine, only because he first gives us helps and aids to that remembrance. We see fourthly and finally the fruits of the remembrance. As a consequence of the resolve, as a consequence of focusing, as a consequence of having these aids, there are some fruits. She tells us at the end of the verse, the upright love thee. The focus of the spouse changes slightly from the beloved's love towards her. She now speaks of her love to him. She now makes reference to the love of all the others who have the same resolve to focus their love on him, and she describes them, including herself, as the upright. Oh, the upright love thee. It's the upright that are making this promise to remember Christ. We will remember thy love more than wine. The saved, the redeemed, those who are his spouse. These are the upright, not the perfect. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, the spouses, the beloved's spouse. This means the sincere, the genuine, those who love the bridegroom with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, those who have a singular affection for him and who are desperately waiting for him to return, to consummate the marriage, to return for the wedding feast, the keen anticipation. They once weren't the upright, but they can call themselves the upright now because of the perfect uprightness of the beloved. You see, this is the spouse acknowledging that all she is because of the beloved, because of his perfect character, because of the multitude of his beauties. Her beloved is goodness. Her beloved is truth. Her beloved is love. And that is reflected in the upright's love towards him. You can see how you can almost feel that she has stirred herself up in remembrance. It's stirred up her own love. It's enlarged her affections, magnified her devotions, and confirmed to her that her beloved is worthy of every single remembrance of him. And this is authentic. This is sincere. This is intense. The beloved's unspeakable love towards her is something that she desires to reciprocate. And the upright will do this. Those who reflect the beauties of the beloved, those who are sanctified by the beloved, those who are dressed by the beloved, as we will sing in Psalm 45. The upright love thee because thou hast given them the ability to love thee. They are upright in thee. And that's the best way for the Lord's people who by grace can say that they are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and have no righteousness of their own. They are upright in him. The best way to show forth the fruits of that love that he has showered upon you is to immerse yourself in remembering him. There are so many other things crowding our lives. When was the last time you switched off every electronic device in your house and spent time intimately alone with the one that you profess to love? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying, when was the last time you did it? When was the last time you resolved? Well, the fruit is that you go forth from now and you say, well, I am going to resolve to remember. I will be more faithful. I will be more diligent. I will be more Christ-like. I will be busier mortifying sin. I will grow in grace. I will grow in knowledge, because the more knowledge I have of him, the more love I will have. The resolve, the focus, the aids, the fruits, as perhaps some of you today, as I did myself, even journeying down the Saturday of the communion season, is a prime target for Satan. Prime time for him to try and disrupt, to upset, to tempt, to trouble the mind of the child of God, to give them over to indolence and carelessness and thoughtlessness. The last thing that Satan wants is for everybody here to be alert, alive, and overflowing in their hearts with a love for Jesus Christ. That's the last thing he wants. Throwing darts to get your mind away from thinking of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Or he could be putting arrows of doubts in your mind by saying, he doesn't really. You're not upright. You're too big a sinner. You haven't repented. You don't value your inheritance. But you are. And what is one of the surest signs that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved, in sincerity and in truth? You will, in obedience, remember his death till he comes. Because Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the things that I have asked you to do, and they're not grievous. So partaking of the sacrament means that you are remembering him as he has commanded, not as we have commanded, but as he has. You love every memory of him. You cherish every thought of him. You love him for what he has done for you personally on the cross of Calvary over the communion season. Oh, it's wonderful what he's done for other people, but it's a time for every individual believer to say, I will remember the love of Jesus Christ for me, that took him to the cross for me. And I will remember that everlasting love upon which my eternal salvation is founded. Now that's a thought to remember. He has loved his people with an everlasting love. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. May the Lord bless his word to us.